Philippians chapter 4, verses 21 to 23. Signing off. Number one, greetings. Number two, growth. Number three, grace. I love the story of John Fawcett. He was a humble man, a bright man, doctor of divinity, but a humble man. He was a pastor of a church in West Yorkshire. You can visit that building today. It's a listed building. But he was a poor pastor in the sense that his congregation paid him in carrots and cabbage and paid him in potatoes and in sheepskins. He was one of those men the congregation loved. He tried to live exemplary. He prayed fervently. He taught simply. He pastored personally. And he loved people passionately. There was a very famous preacher at the time. His name was Dr. John Gill. And he was in London. And he was coming to an end of his ministry. So the church in London decided that they would ask the pastor in Waingate Baptist Church to become their pastor. He agreed, but the whole congregation was terribly upset. It came to the day when they were packing their horse and carts with their furniture, and all the congregation gathered round. They were weeping, and so his wife turned to him and said, "John, we can't leave these people. We love them so much. Love us so much." So they unpacked the cart, gave up the opportunity of going to London, and stayed put and ministered for years. The Sunday after, he introduced a hymn which he wrote, and the congregation sang it. Beautiful. "Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. Before our Father's throne, we pour our ardent prayers. Our fears, our hopes, our aims are one. Our comforts and our cares. We share our mutual woes, our mutual burdens bear. And often for each other flows the sympathizing tear." And the last verse went, "From sorrow, toil and pain and sin we shall be free, and perfect love and friendship reign through all eternity." As the Apostle Paul signs off this epistle to the Philippians, can I remind you, he's under house arrest in Rome. In a couple of years' time, he will be transferred to the Mamertine prison eventually. And then he will face being beheaded by Nero, the emperor. And he's written this epistle of joy. "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice." And he's exhorted, you remember, throughout this epistle for the believers there in Philippi to be of one mind and of one heart. So important to love, really love one another, to esteem one another. How important is that? As he signs off, he sends some greetings. He'd started with greetings, he's going to end with greetings. He loved this church, and this church loved him. That's the way it ought to be. It ought to be between minister and members, between pastor and people, a love relationship. Don't you think? Here's what he says. "Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who were with me greet you." Now, this is important. Actually, as you read the epistles which Paul wrote, many, 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 many times he gives greetings, but in this particular case, it is unique. "Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. Everybody there in Philippi, every Christian, man, woman, boy or girl, old or young, large or small, educated or uneducated, greet every one of them. Because every single Christian, without fail, every single Christian is vitally important. Part of the family of God. Part of the body of Christ. There's no Premier League Christians and conference Christians. There's no in crowd and the awkward crowd. No, greet every saint. Now think about this. Paul has written to Philippi and said, Syntyche, Euodia. There's party spirit here. There's division here. Sort it out. Remember how he pleaded with them? Now he says, listen, whether you're for Syntyche or whether you're for Euodia, you greet every saint in Christ Jesus. And notice that word, saint. You know, it's not, oh, when the saints go marching in. It's not Simon Templar, you know. It's not Southampton Football Club. No, the best illustration of saint that I've heard is that the little boy sitting next to his dad in church, and there was a stained glass window, and the sun was shining through the stained glass window. And on the stained glass window was St. Matthew, and St. Mark, and St. Luke, and St. John, and St. Paul, and the sun was shining through it. And the little boy said, Dad, what's a saint? Dad said, a saint is someone with whom the light of Jesus shines through. Isn't that beautiful? Set apart by sovereign grace, called out in time, brought from darkness to light, from the kingdom of Satan unto God, made an heir of God, a joint heir with our Lord Jesus Christ, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. We're the saints of the Lord. And we are to let the light shine, the light of Jesus, who is the light of the world, to shine through us. Listen, says the apostle, greet every saint. Look at me. Is there a Christian you don't like to look in the eye? Is there a Christian you're not heart to heart with? Is there someone you've fallen out with? Is there someone you walk across the road and you go, whoops, don't want, or, I'm not going to go around and visit them? Greet every saint. You know what the New Testament says? Greet one another with a holy kiss. Give them a kiss. Or give them a holy hug. Or put your arm around them. Give them a good, great to see you. Or a handshake. But be sincere. Be genuine. Greet every saint. Can I remind you? True Christian fellowship is obedience and submission to these simple commands. Love one another. Pray for one another. Greet one another. Forgive one another. Accept one another. Be hospitable to one another. Isn't that wonderful? That's how the kingdom grows. Yes, it's the sovereign work of God's grace. But actually, Jesus made it plain. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. How? By your music? No. By your preachers? No. By your programs? No. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Greet every saint. Not only so, all the brothers greet you. All the brothers who are with me greet you. You know, there was Timothy who was supporting him. Epaphroditus was sent to him. There were other brothers there in the Church of Rome. He's saying, look, all the brothers and sisters in the Church of Rome greet all the brothers and sisters there in Philippi. Now think about that for a minute. He'd started off the epistle by saying, look, you know, there are some people who preach the gospel out of envy and jealousy and rivalry. And they don't have a good word to say about me. But if the gospel is being preached, then praise the Lord. Let the gospel spread and extend. Now he says, all the brothers and sisters in Rome, I send greetings to all the brothers and sisters in Philippi. Because there is one church, one body. And the head of the church is no pastor. The head of the church is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And in Christ Jesus, the men and women who are in Christ, and Christ is in them, we are to greet and we are to send greetings. Isn't that a lovely way to end an epistle, don't you think? Number two, growth. Look what it says. The members of Caesar's household greet you. Isn't that amazing? All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. I'm sending special greetings from the household of Caesar. Remember at the beginning of this epistle, we talked about the Praetorian Guard, the most influential of men within the Roman Empire. Or the Roman civil service, or those who served in Caesar's household. Amazing. We're in the very heart of the empire, Rome. In the very headquarters of anti-Christian propaganda. And there in the heart of the empire, in the very headquarters of those who are against the growth of the Christian church, God is adding to his church members of Caesar's household. In fact, Jerome said that he thought that Nero's wife had become a Christian. I mean, that's quite something. I remind you that Nero, in a couple of years' time from this epistle, will take the Apostle Paul and behead him. I remind you, as you know from your history, that Rome will be on fire, and Nero will twiddle his thumbs while Rome burns. And I'll remind you that the cry will go up. It's the Christians' fault. Away with the Christians. Persecute the Christians. Cover them with tar. Set them alight. Use them as torches for the evening games. Cover them in skins. Let the lions and the wild beasts devour them. Send them to the amphitheaters. And the great persecution will begin. It's hardly surprising. Nero's dad was a bully and a killer and a cheat. Dads, remember like father, like son. Love your son. Set him a good example. His mother murdered Nero's stepfather, poisoned him with mushroom soup. Arsenic in. What a background. He's supposed to have been married, Nero, when he was 15 years of age. Actually, he killed two of his wives, murdered them, and then murdered the husband of his third wife that he wanted. Not only so, he was such a man of evil and depravity, he murdered his own mother. I mean, think about that. Who ran to help me when I fell, and would some simple story tell, and kiss my pain and make me well? Only my dear mother. And he murders his mother. He becomes the emperor of the greatest empire that the world has ever known. And yet such is his evil intent that he will persecute the church of Jesus Christ. I will wipe this out, away with the Christians. And yet, in his very household, there are men and women who've come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? Not only so, Tertullian, some years later, will write, "We are but of yesterday. It seems only yesterday. It seems only a minute ago. We are but of yesterday, but we have filled your empire, your cities, your islands, your forts, your towns, your marketplaces, your military camps, wards and companies, your palace, your senate and forum. All these swarm with Christians. We have left nothing to you but the temples of your gods, They are the only places that you can name in your empire where there are not Christians. You see, the kingdom of God was growing even in the midst of opposition and persecution. And in Caesar's household, there are men and women who know the Lord Jesus Christ in his civil service, in his Roman Praetorian Guard. In fact, you will know from your history that soon Rome will be Christianized, so-called, in inverted commas. And on the throne of the empire will be a Christian, in inverted commas. One thing we do know, that the humble carpenter from Nazareth, conceived of the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, crucified, dead and buried, descending into hell, rising again the third day, ascending into heaven. What we do know is that by his grace and by his spirit, he conquers and subdues his enemies. And the gospel grows. And the gospel triumphs. And one day, reverberating right round the universe, will be these words: the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. I cannot tell how all the lands will worship, but this I know: the skies will fill with rapture, and myriad human voices sing, and earth to heaven and heaven to earth shall answer. At last the Saviour of the world is King. Every eye shall see him, every knee shall bow to him, every tongue confess him. And maybe our millennial views will all be wrong, because somehow, some way, the whole earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea, and he will be King of kings and Lord of lords forever and forever. And that tiny mustard seed grows to fill the whole earth. Hallelujah. Number three. This is about grace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. He began with grace. He ends with grace. Grace is something that preoccupies the mind of the apostle and the heart of the apostle. Of course, the theologians tell us that there is common grace or universal grace. So every man, woman, boy and girl that's ever lived and will ever live are the subjects of God's common grace. In him we live and move and have our being. Do you have eyes that see and ears that hear and lungs that breathe and limbs that move? Do you wake up in the morning and say the heavens declare the glory of God? The firmament speaks his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech. Night unto night shows knowledge. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness or shadow of turning. Every human being is the subject of God's universal common grace. We couldn't live for another minute without that common grace. But this is not the common grace. This is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to his people. This is specific grace. This is particular grace. This is saving grace. This is amazing grace that opened our eyes to see him, that opened our ears to hear him, that opened our hearts to receive him. This is grace that brought us from darkness to light, from the kingdom of Satan to God. This is the grace that took us from the broad way and put us on the narrow way, that brings us from earth to heaven. Hallelujah. And not only is this saving grace, this is keeping grace. Because through many dangers, toils and snares, we have already come. Isn't that right? We are a people of ups and downs. We are a people of peaks and troughs. We are a people who blow it and mess up time and time again. And we're a people opposed. But through many dangers, toils and snares, we've already come. And not only so, this is restoring grace. Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. We're prone to wonder. Take my heart and take and seal it from thy courts above. He restores us time and time again. Isn't that true? Not only so, this is sustaining grace. Through the dark and difficult and painful times of life. He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction, he addeth his mercy. To multiplied trials, his multiplied peace. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. And not only so, it is dying grace. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, your rod and staff, you comfort me. Not only so, it is eternal grace. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing his praise than when we first begun. And when eternity comes to an end and then begins again, and through the aeons and aeons of eternity, we will never exhaust the grace of God or the praise that is due to him for his grace. Wonderful, isn't it? The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. The Lord, the Savior, the Christ, let his spirit permeate your spirit. Let his grace permeate your mind, your thoughts, your responses, your reactions, your behavior. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Greetings. Growth. Grace. We are heirs of God. By grace I am an heir of heaven. Why doubt this, O my trembling heart? If what the scripture promises clearly is true and firm in every part, this also must be truth divine. By grace, a crown of life is mine. By grace alone shall I inherit that blissful home beyond the skies. Works count for naught. The Lord incarnate hath won for me the heavenly prize. Salvation by his death he wrought. His grace alone my pardon bought. By grace, these precious words remember, when sorely by your sins oppressed, when Satan comes to vex your spirit, when troubled conscience sighs for rest. What reason cannot comprehend, God to thee by grace extends. By grace. Be this in death my comfort. Despite my fears, 'tis well with me. I know my sin in all its greatness, but also him who sets me free. My heart to naught but joy gives place, since I am saved by grace. By grace. Say that with me together. My heart to naught but joy gives place, since I am saved by grace, by grace. Do you want to know what the secret of rejoicing in the Lord always is? Focus on his grace. Let's stand and sing.